See you this morning. We are in our faith promised months, a couple of months that we're. And so what we're doing is during those times we want to bring in the missions that that this church supports to help you, not just see it as a name on a paper and to kind of wonder what they do, but to meet them, to get to know them, so you can understand why this church supports them, what they're doing out there on the mission field. And so we have in your bulletin, there's the paper that this is your pledges. If you haven't filled one out yet, and this is our mission starts in July to June. So we've raised or had pledged so far about $13,000. Our goal is $40,000, so we're short right now. So if you haven't filled one out, please fill one out. Drop it in the offering box. But this week, a lot of you know Christian Writers Ministry, Beth Roberts. They started coming, her and her husband DQ came first here 4 years ago. I've known them for a very long time. And I was sitting over there thinking, it's like, you know, I think other than my parents, DQ and Beth had more impact on me spiritually than anybody I've ever met. They taught me so much. They've helped me so much in my growth in Christ. They've taught me sacrifice and loving people and falling in love with Jesus. And DQ passed away about 2 months. The last time he was here, about 2 months after he was here. And the last lesson DQ taught me was how to finish well. And so I have learned a lot from them. So I hope you get to know Beth and as she continues on in this ministry. So let me ask you, for those who are new that maybe don't know you, tell us about what is Christian Writers Ministry? What's the goal? What's the vision of this ministry?
Christian Writers has two objectives. Being we're bikers, we have to keep things simple. Two's plenty. I can remember them. First and foremost is to lead bikers to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So that's the most important thing we do, and everything we do needs to somehow impact that objective. And our second objective tags right on the heels of the first, and that's to challenge churches to be more receptive of all people. And as you can imagine, when God uses me to touch somebody, maybe in Daytona Beach, Florida, or in Washington, D.C., and they're from this area, I need a church home that I can plug them into where they can grow and become a mature, functioning Christian. And in DQ in my life, we knew the challenge of that because it took us 2.5 years to find a church that would accept us once we started looking towards Jesus. So we knew, and things have gotten better in the last 25 years with churches, so that's a good thing. But the church that we found that won't accept a biker will have trouble with maybe people of different nationality or a disabled person, or it's sometimes we just are afraid of what's different than us, what we don't know. But everybody needs a biker in their midst. Just passion, yeah. And a challenge. Yeah.
So how did Christian Writers get started? What's the history of it?
In 1990, DQ and I come to the Lord, and not long after that, we actually went into a building program at our church, and through that, we did a lot of soul searching and prayer, and God began to unfold before us that people were dying and going to hell, people that we knew, friends and associates, that no one was reaching out to. When we had been lost and in the biker world, we'd only ever met one Christian that was a Christian biker. And it was easy just to pass that aside because it was a rarity. And so God put on our heart, and it quickly became, after the elders fasted and prayed, they decided that God had called us into full-time ministry. And this was not really something we wanted to do because we were going back to the area of our worst failures and trying to lift up Christ and show them something different. So it was a challenge for us to be able to do that, especially as young Christians. And at the time, it wasn't being done, and so we couldn't go to college and take Biker 101 of how to minister to bikers. So a lot of what we did was groundbreaking and trial and error on our part.
Yeah, it's you know, like you said, there was nobody. I mean, even the church that supported you from the very beginning, they didn't really have an idea what to do no. Other than just, hey, go to where you've been.
In fact, they didn't even support us financially. They sent us out, and we came back, and another church had picked us up and voted and to support us. And when we gave an update, we said, yeah, they were our first financial support, and our home church went, wait a minute, we support y'all. Well, yeah, and prayers and sending us out. Yeah. No, no, no. So they had to have a meeting and decide to do that too. So it just, people didn't know what to do with us.
Yeah. So when you and DQ started, and you're serving in this ministry, and you're kind of, I mean, it's the Holy Spirit leading you where to go and what to do. And what was an average year like on the road?
Well, we sold everything we owned when we were called into ministry, our home, our cars, everything but our motorcycles, and bought an old school bus and made it into a camper. DQ's idea was to put a mattress in one corner and dirty clothes in the other, and I said, you're bucking for a divorce. So he was a carpenter by trade. I made him turn it into a nice RV with linoleum on the floor and pecan paneling on the sidewalls. Of course, the outside still looked like the Partridge Family. Yeah. But but we're on the road 45 weeks out of the year, and literally we didn't have a schedule at that time, but everywhere we went was a new experience, was a cold church, if you will, that we didn't know and didn't know us. And some of them accepted us, some of them didn't. At the biker events, it was the same way. We went through a lot of persecution because they weren't used to seeing anything like what we were and trying to bring them. So we were walking outside of both worlds, if you will, not really being accepted by either. And we started forming then a tent ministry, and that seemed to work with the bikers and a free pancake breakfast. And we held church service on Wednesdays and Sundays, and people actually came and we started to evolve into the ministry that it would become through that time. And then our school bus wore out. It was disintegrating before our eyes. They're meant for an hour and a half in the morning and an hour and a half in the evening, not 8-10 hours a day across the country. So literally parts were falling off at inopportune times. So we sold that off and got our first RV, and that cut our travel time down to about 39 weeks because it went the speed limit. The bus went 55 downhill, so uphill was about 35. You know, those signs on the interstate, slow-moving school buses use this road, we resembled that remark. So, but we started with the motorcycle events, they started falling into a schedule, and so we did 11 events a year, and then we were able to up that to 13 when we got the first motorhome, because again, we could go faster and further, and so the ministry began to evolve, and we began to have a path to go to that we would follow the motorcycle events, but use a different path to get there to speak at different churches to make our network of churches grow as well.
As, you know, with any ministry, a church or a mission, whatever the case is, if you don't change, it's doomed to fail. I mean, the world is ever changing. Of course, we don't want to be like the world, but we still have to. There's new opportunities and new ways of doing things, and being able to reach people in different ways. So, you start off in this school bus, move through a few RVs, and sometimes the RVs weren't much better than the bus because they were broke down as much as the. Y'all went through more tires than anybody I'd ever experienced in my life, but. So how does it changed from those early years to now? What's how has it transitioned in those times?
We used to tease DQ that he really had a mechanic ministry, not a biker ministry. Yeah. As we led about as many mechanics to the Lord as we have bikers. So at one time it seemed like, but we can't change our message, but our methods have to change because things that worked in the early years, the tent ministry was just dynamic. At Daytona Bike Week, we were surrounded by thousands of motorcyclists, and they were coming into the tent and through the tent, and we didn't have enough time to talk to everybody, and we had people come from different churches to help us just to be able to talk to people because we were tied up so much, and at the end of the day, our voices would be hoarse. And within about 12 years, the tent ministry went from that to barely anyone coming in. But what happened was other ministries bloomed and started using the same thing, and it just got overloaded, I think, almost, and just it lost its salt. And so we had to say, okay, well, this is not the best use of our resources, being our time and energy, or the Lord's resources, because we had to rent the property to put the tent on in a lot of cases. And so we started looking to other avenues of ministry, and that became street ministry, that became a show bike to where we could minister, and that became traveling and going to the events and being a part of the events with the bikers so that they could see that we could live just like them, side by side in that culture, but we could do it for Christ.
So you said earlier about you have to have churches to plug people into, mm-hmm. but it's also the struggle a lot of times that there's some churches will not accept the people who maybe doesn't look like them, doesn't dress like them, or whatever the case is. And so, I mean, y'all here was always very aware of the people. And I know it has to be a lot of prayer and a lot of conscious effort of the Holy Spirit leading you when you go in wherever. I mean, because I know, you know, y'all have shared with me before about you go to a restaurant and you ask the waitress, how can we pray for you? And I know at the North American Christian Convention in Louisville one time, I came in to where their booth was, and here's a convention with thousands and thousands of Christians, and you know everybody's enjoying the speakers and all the booths, and DQ and Beth are praying with the workers of the convention who just work there day after day, but everybody just kind of ignored, but they didn't take the opportunity. We didn't take the opportunity to see them, and so one important thing about the ministry, I think, is being open to even when the difficult situations and all the breakdowns of praying and speaking to the mechanics and whatever the waitresses and things, you've always allowed the Spirit to show you those. And so, what are some of the life changes that God has used this ministry? That some of the stories of some of the life changes that God's used this ministry for.
Talking about the North American, one year we were able to minister to some of the homeless people that are in a lot of our downtown, bigger city areas. And that year it just seemed like God opened up a door for us to minister, just like the one year to the workers it did. And that didn't happen every year. And at the end of this particular convention, they were doing a big worship service at one of the large churches. I believe it was in Louisville. And they were going to do a huge service at Southeast, and everybody was invited to it, and it was a big thing. And instead, some of the homeless people come and said, "We want y'all to hold a church service for us in the park." And we were like, "Okay, that's cool." So we went to the park at like 6 a.m. with our guitar and ready, and we held church service for, you know, a couple dozen homeless people. But that was, God opened the door for us to do that. You know, we would have liked to have been at Southeast with all the other Christians, but it just wasn't what God had us that day for. I get up every morning and do a devotion, and that's how I keep myself fired up and keep myself on fire for the Lord. But I also pray for the divine opportunities that God has for us for the day. And too often we can all go through life with blinders on. We think about all we've got to do, all we've got to accomplish, you know, our days laid out, work, school, home, whatever it is. But we miss the people along the way. And they're people that need Jesus. They're people that need the hope and the faith that we have. And it just takes a minute to get our eyes off of ourselves onto other people that we pass. It may be the person we're standing in line with at the checkout counter. Instead of being on our phone, catching up on Facebook, you know, put that away and concentrate on the people that are around us. But God does have those divine opportunities for us. We just have to be able to see them and then speak of the Lord, whether it's asking people, "Can I pray for you?" Or, you know, "Do you know Jesus?" Just write out. It's those divine opportunities that change life. Coming up here, I was able to minister to two people. One, I stopped at AutoZone to get a brake light checked and took it off. It was LED above my pay grade, so I had the guy come out and look at it for me, and come to find out he's a biker and hadn't ridden in a couple years. And I was like, "Well, you're just too busy. If you can't ride, you're just too busy. Something needs to give in your life. Are you going to church?" "Well, no." "Well, why not? Is it because you're too busy?" "Well, no." And he goes into this story, and I said, "Well, you don't get a bad meal and quit eating out, do you? You know, Jesus is still there for you." And I was able to minister to him and swap business cards, and we're going to stay in touch. And I've got another man I'm going to connect him with so they can be able to do ministry. Stopped at the next to fill up on gas and got to pray with a lady. You know, but it's just being aware of the surroundings. Again, I said, those divine opportunities, because it's not nothing I do or say. I'm not special except I'm a child of God. That's the only special I can claim. It's just being aware and being able to say the words and speak those words to people.
You know, God gives us all, well, everything we have is belongs to God. He just loaned it to us. It's not ours. But he gives us those for tools to use for him. And one of the things that you have is the Jesus bike. And you've brought the Jesus bike here before. And if you haven't seen it on the bulletin board, the missions bulletin board, you can see the picture of it in there. So describe how you use the Jesus bike for ministry.
Well, within the biker world, there's some subgroups within. Some do hill climbs, and some do the drag strip or round track racing or show bikes. And the show bike world is a lot like show cars. I mean, they compete and get trophies for it. But as we were looking at the different sects of the biker world and who we were impacting and who we could better impact, we noticed that in the show bike world, God wasn't represented at all. I mean, everything else was. They had bikes with demons on them and John Deere tractor and Looney Tune cartoon characters. I mean, everything you can imagine was out there. Patriotic bikes, but no God. And we said, "Well, that ain't right. Jesus should be represented out here too." And God gave us the vision for the Jesus bike. And we just took and bought a the cheapest Harley we could buy, a sport model, and God gave us the vision, and different people across the country have donated time and talent and labor to it to make it what it is now. And it's an international award-winning show bike for the last 15 years. I mean, God has just done amazing things with this little pink bike. And it's a pink marble bike, and it's got Jesus' hand on the front fender with the stake. And as you look at it, it'd be like the blood is blowing back upon the tank. And across the tank is a huge crack, which represents God's broken heart when he had to turn away from Jesus as he took on all our sin. And the taillight's a huge cross that stands out, and the tag reads, His love. That's God's love for us, that he sent Jesus. And that's the gospel in a nutshell. So as people are drawn to this bike, and they are, I mean, it's obvious it's a God thing because people are just drawn to it, probably because they've never seen a pink Harley, but whatever it is, we can begin to minister, and it's so easy. Do you know what you're looking at? Let me explain this bike. And we just go right into the gospel, and it's just an incredible tool to have for the ministry. One story on that, we were transporting it from South Dakota to Indianapolis for one of the big Christian convention that we do every summer. And this year we didn't have an enclosed trailer. We had to display it on or transport it on an open trailer, which isn't the best thing to do with the show bike, but it's the only way we had that year, so we did it. Well, every gas stop, we were there for an hour and a half, because people would keep coming over and talking to us, and we'd keep telling them and witnessing to them about the Jesus bike. And finally, after about an hour, hour and 15 minutes, everybody would go away, and we'd like, quit, get in the truck. We got to get to Indianapolis. But it just draws people like that. It's an incredible tool for the ministry, and it's been in 5 international magazines and continues to take first and second place at international and national shows across the country. So just an incredible move of God.
Now, the next question, I've really hesitated to ask this several times on all these services, and after I wrote it, it's kind of like, oh, because, you know, we can make our own plans, and we can tell God our plans, and we try, you know, we do our best to listen to the Holy Spirit. But and I've, there's just many times I've told God my plans, and he just laughs at me like, you're a silly guy, man. You don't know what you're talking about. But I guess where do you see the Holy Spirit leading, God leading this ministry, in as far as as we can see, in our
right. As far as you give me vision to see. Yeah. I firmly believe, and we've always believed, that you don't start something and ask God to come bless it. That's backwards. That you need to see where God's working and then get along beside him, because that's where the Holy Spirit has already planted seed and sowed hearts and opened up the door. So the door for ministry with the Jesus bike is still wide open for us. And it may come a day where that field is saturated, or another bike is in order. And when that happens, God will give me the vision for it. I'm sure he gave me the vision for this one. I'd like to have the vision to build another one, but it just hadn't happened yet. So we'll continue to show the Jesus bike and that to be a real important part of the ministry. Also, DQ and I, the year before his illness, we had bought him a street bike, and we were going to start doing long-distance runs where we would actually travel with the people and be able to minister more long-term. Well, that wasn't his calling, obviously, because he got called home. But I still feel like that has been what I needed to do, and God has really blessed that. I just got back from a run in Washington, D.C., where I actually met a group of bikers that came cross-country from California, and I met them in Chattanooga and traveled 3 days with them, and the fourth day we got to Washington, D.C., and it was neat because as with the veterans, we were doing veterans things, laying wreaths at cemeteries and visiting national, the D-Day Memorial in Bedford, Virginia, and things like this. But that brought up a lot of feelings and emotions with the veterans, and they needed prayer, they needed faith, they needed people there to be able to intercede with them and for them and encourage them. And so that just, for ministry, left the door wide open for that to be able to do, you know. And as they travel with, they begin to trust me more than just somebody that showed up one day and was able to do that. Another place I really see God open the door is women's ministry within the biker world. The statistically, with Harley-Davidson, women now buy 37% of Harleys that go out of the showroom floor. So that's over a third of riders are women, or that are buying the bikes. I don't think we've reached the third of all riders yet. But still, it's increasing greatly. Being I've been riding for 25 years my own bike, I get a lot of respect in that area because I've been a long-term rider on my own. So I'm able to encourage the young riders, the new ladies that are riding. But also that opens up that door of ministry. At Daytona this past year, I was also able to attend a women's motorcycle club rodeo that they had, which is a bunch of silly games that bikers play on their motorcycles. It's really hilarious, so if you ever get a chance to go, I would recommend it. But it was put on by a women's motorcycle club, and so I was able to get in there and minister and pray with their chaplain and make some connections that have lasted and has, again, brought more ministry and more fruitful witness. And so I see that door really opening as well, and so we'll continue. Really believe to continue doing what we're doing as long as it's working, but also keep our eye on the pulse of, okay, where's God leading and where's he blessing? And that's where we need to be.
And to share a little bit about, because, I mean, you just got back from D.C., you go to Sturgis, Daytona, and others, how enormous attended these events are. So right. These providing opportunities to share Christ.
The Rolling Thunder event is actually 900,000 bikers, 800,000 to 900,000 bikers meeting in the Pentagon parking lot and then doing a parade to the mall in Washington. So, I mean, it's huge. To give you an idea, the Pentagon parking lot has four parking lots, and the bikers take up two of those. The parade starts at 1 o'clock with bikers leaving two abreast, and it takes till 6 or 7 o'clock to get them all out of there. So for 6 to 7 solid hours, it's two motorcycles at a time just leaving every couple seconds, if not, you know, every 2-3 seconds. So it's incredible. But Daytona averages anywhere from 400 to 600 to 700,000. Sturgis, around the same numbers, upward to 800,000. So these events are huge. And then I do some events that are only 120,000 only, right? There's a statistic, there's 37 million riders or people with motorcycle endorsements on their license in the United States. Now, all those people don't ride, people that had them and have quit riding or whatnot and just keep the endorsement. But of that, when we first started the ministry, probably about 0.05% of those were bikers. We knew of three groups of motorcyclists, one in Christian bikers, one in Washington State, another in Arkansas that was a very small group that now is the largest in the world, and then our little ragtag team that come out of Florida. But now statistics are saying that 13% of those are Christians. So if you look at the numbers on that, it doesn't sound like a big percentage, but number-wise, it's huge. And it shows how much we've impacted our culture in the last 25 years. So it's very exciting. And the fields are white to harvest. It's so huge, and there's so many people out there, and from every walk of life.
Yeah. Now, Beth, I mean, if you ever need her to speak at something or participate. I mean, she's just outside of Winston-Salem there, so it's only about close to 2 hours away. But last year she rode from Winston-Salem to California to the North American Christian Convention and then made a little loop and came back. So a very
long way home.
Yeah, a very long trip. And I think one thing that we forget, because I think even in the United States, we're in kind of denial of it, that there's such a spiritual battle that we're all in each and every day. I mean, I'm seeing that so much with my daughter in Nepal now, experiencing that. And I've seen it with y'all, experience it so much, that it's not just the physical problems and the finance or whatever. It is Satan attacking our nation, us as Christians. So I've traveled as far as you have for so many years. What's the biggest struggles you see in our nation, but also in our churches today, dealing with those same struggles?
Right. Several in the country, and you know, our country has a lot of problems right now, I believe. One of them is the drug usage and drug abuse, and with people that you don't normally associate drug abuse with. I mean, it's beginning to hit families and you know, soccer moms and people that, you know, traditionally 15 years ago would never have been enticed with drugs, but between methamphetamines and opiate addiction, it's opioids, it's just has reached and it's tearing the very fabric of our communities apart. It really is. And you can see it as you go through communities. It's visible. And drug abuse has never been that visible unless you went to the seedier parts of town. And now you can just drive through communities and you can see it. And it's just, again, it just is tearing our communities apart, both the people that are lost in that abuse and all the everything that goes along with it, the crime and the social work and everything that goes along with it. Another thing that really concerns me is our young people. A lot of them are being raised with technology, but being raised by technology. Now, technology in itself is not a bad thing, but so often you can go out to eat and see a family eating and everybody's on their phones, you know, and they're not talking. They stay on their phones the whole meal, and they may be texting each other, but they can't talk. And some of our young people are losing that ability to not only communicate, but social skills as well, and to be able to graduate and go on to college and have the social skills and the skills that they need to fit into life and community. And it's just a huge problem. And our churches, you know, really need to look at that and take a break from it and help with parenting. And that's, you know, by no means technology is not a bad thing, but when it becomes a substitute for relationships within the family and within school, and it definitely is. In church, one of the big things I see was something that Jesus addressed with the Laodiceans. We've lost our passion. We're neither hot nor cold. So many in our churches are just lukewarm. We just want to do what we got to do to get by, and that's good enough. And my pastor at our home church, when I was there a couple weeks ago, I've been on the road, so I lose track of when I was where, but he threw out something that just floored me, and we have a very dynamic church that I just love, and he said, our average attendance is once a month, and I was just like, do what? You know, people only attend church once a month, what's up with that? You know, but it's, I mean, where's our passion to worship God? Where's our passion to live for Christ? If that's the only importance he has is an hour once a month or an hour and a half once a month, you know, we're in trouble as a church, as a body of Christ across this country. And we've allowed our affluence to really affect and our spirituality. And I believe if God saved us just so we could go to heaven, then when we got saved, we'd come up out of the baptistry and we'd be heaven bound. That'd be the end of it. But we're not. We're left here to serve. We're left here to serve each other and the lost. And we're the only hope this country and this world has is Jesus Christ. And all the problems I just mentioned, you know, whether it's the veterans' problems or the drug addiction or our young people, Jesus is the answer to all of those. That's, you know, and we as the body of Christ hold that in the palm of our hand of whether we'll get out and do something or we'll just keep up our lackadaisical attitude.
You know, I think with missionaries, a lot of times with in our churches, oftentimes because you don't see them all the time, mm-hmm. oftentimes they kind of get maybe out of sight, out of mind. And when churches, usually a lot of times the first cuts financially are the missions programs, or mm-hmm. or you know, maybe even praying for our missionaries. A lot of times we kind of forget about them because, again, out of sight, out of mind, or you know, maybe a church pledged, you know, you have a long list of missions and you pledged $100 to each one, but $100 20 years ago and $100 2017 is a huge difference in how far it goes. So what's the main needs of Christian Writers Ministry in what you see in this year?
Yeah. Prayer is huge, you know, as we go back and we kind of skirted over the spiritual warfare issue. I'm on the front lines. I'm out there and Satan doesn't like it. I mean, his minions are always throwing stuff, whether it's broken stuff or, you know, accidents on the road or whatever the case may be. It's my life is like a soap opera. This is just, if you follow me on Facebook, you'll know. Yeah. This is one thing after another. So, but which is why I've learned to just face them. Okay, God, where are you at in this one? Yeah. But those, you know, prayer not only keeps my attitude right within that, but it also pushes back those dark forces that are seeking so hard to defeat. And it's not just with me, but it's with the mission, with any missions. Yeah. Prayer is frontline stuff, and it's just as important as the financial. And the financial is important. I mean, we can't go without that. We have to have, for us, we have to have the gas money. We have to be able to pay to go to the events. Insurance comes due every month or every 6 months for the ministry, just like it does in our personal life. So our monthly supporters, especially, is our life. Is our lifeline, because that pays the bills as they come due, and we don't live beyond our means within the ministry. We don't run debt. If we start to see we're going in debt, then we have to cut back. because we'll not run up a debt in the ministry, because that's not God's way. He said we're to be the lenders, not the borrowers. And so finances are a huge need.
Well, another tool that God has provided is you're now an author, published author. So the book just came out. We'll have really the official release at the North American, but you have your books here too. So
y'all get a preview.
So if you want to purchase a book, and the book is about the first year of ministry, and that's there's many more to come because there's a lot more. So you can purchase the book after service if you want to. It's $15 there in the fellowship hall, and she has a table set up over there. But what led you to putting all this down on paper for a book?
Well, I've always been a journal. I had a diary as a kid and was very faithful with that. And it just, I've always journaled, wrote short stories and been a writer. And it was always a goal to write a book. But we seen in the early on in the ministry that we were within a cutting edge ministry, that was something that was new out there and that it was worth documenting. And so I've kept journals for the whole 26 years in the ministry, and have DQ even bought me a safe because he said they were the most precious things we had and he wanted them protected against fire. So I have a safe full of all these mismatched notebooks and journals but they, from year to year that they go. And so to be able to go back and pull those stories out now to write the books and for the stories to be correct, because your memory fails you. It's funny when I read back even last year in the journals, what is reality and what kind of is in my head is two different things.
Yeah.
So that has been able, and the book is written on two fronts. One, to encourage Christians in their faith, and it's really a faith-building book, but then also to help people without faith see God's working and see God's moving in two very ordinary people's lives. But God has done extraordinary things, and that was what a friend of ours and past president of MacU College said about the book. That it's just is a faith builder. So I hope you have time to read it, and that it'll be an encouragement to you. And like I say, it was the first year because so much happened in that first year that made us and shaped us and made the ministry that it felt like it needed to stand on its own.
Well, she'll be in the fellowship hall. We're going to pray with her, and then after we pray, then she'll go ahead and go into the fellowship hall. But